Well, happy Father's Day. I recognize that there are probably many fathers here. There are probably many fathers that have grandsons and grandchildren. There also could be some here that had a good father, but they didn't have any children themselves. And so we're all different in how we make up the body of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing to realize that we're part of a bigger family. We may have had a different family or a smaller family or something different than other people's families, but we're all together in one family. And one of the things that struck me is that the importance of the father is to set an example. And even for a family, there are people in our families that set a wonderful example for our children, even beyond what the father sets as an example. I'm very thankful for looking back over the years for godly men that came into our family and had a tremendous impact on our children because of the example that they set. And so it's a wonderful thing to see godly men and women that their family may be different, their family may have grown, their children maybe they have grandchildren, maybe they don't, but they have a responsibility to set an example for this little guy right here and for others that are in this assembly. It's a privilege to just be part of a process that sets the example for the younger ones, and that's the work of the Father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read just one verse, and I would guess that you probably have never heard a Father's Day message from this verse. I really enjoyed the Lord's Supper this morning because it was just so beautiful, all the different references that referred to the Father. It was just a rich time. And yet at the same time I was saying to myself, they'll never speak on my text. They won't mess me up. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Now the context is the Lord is sending his disciples out to be servants and to be sending out the 12 to be ministers for him. To present his message to the Jews there in surrounding villages, and he says in verse 16, "Behold," and so that means pay attention. That means listen up, as we would say it today. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm going to use that text to speak to the fathers this morning. It's a wonderful balance. The wisdom of a serpent, but the harmlessness of a dove. Those are two qualities that are so important in the role of fatherhood, and we're going to try to unpack it, shall we say, as we go forward. But just a few words, and then we'll get into another text and come back to it. In fact, this first hour we're going to be looking at the wisdom of a serpent, and then the next hour we're going to be looking at the harmlessness of a dove. So we're going to look at these two things, the serpent and the dove, and see how it relates to the role of a father. But when you go to, and I'm not going to ask you to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, God designed men to be leaders. That's a principle that is there in Scripture. It's a principle that is starting to disappear. It's a principle that our society is starting to change. But God expects men to be leaders. And it's very, very clear in the Word. And then also when you go down to verses 25 to 33, you'll see that God also expects men to be lovers, to love. And so it's interesting to see those two qualities merged together and put together in one role, the role of a father. A father who is both a leader and a father who is both a lover. And I'm going to suggest that the serpent and the dove gives us those two pictures. And it's a beautiful balance, isn't it? Balance is a key in Scripture. So important. And sometimes we get in trouble when we get off balance and we go in the wrong direction in terms of theology and that kind of thing. But there's a beautiful balance. God expects men to be lovers and to be leaders. In fact, God desires leaders to be loving, and God desires lovers to be leading. He puts the two together in Ephesians chapter 5. And that balance, I want to suggest, we'll see in a little bit if you'll hang in there with me, we're going to see the balance in a serpent and a dove, with the one who is a leader and the one who is a lover. And as I was looking at this text this week, I said to myself, why did he choose a serpent and a dove? Why didn't he not choose an owl and a mouse? Now, some of you may say, well, mice aren't really harmless. We don't like mice. And snakes aren't very wise. The point of the owl is known to be wise. But anyway, why did he choose those? A snake, a serpent, and a dove. There were very clear reasons why. And we'll get into those reasons as we go through the text. So let us come back to these symbols in just a little bit. But turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Then they brought little children, and I understand the phrase little children could be translated anywhere from infants to half-grown children. He brought to them little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who had brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands upon them and blessed them. And I think some of the translations of this last verse 16 would indicate that he actually picked them up and embraced them and hugged them. And I like to visualize exactly what that looked like and how we could imagine what that picture must have looked like. Weiss's translation, Mr. Weiss, Kenneth Weiss, is a great Bible translator of Scripture. And he said this with regard to this phrase and these verses. He said, he reads, "And they kept bringing him young children in order that he might touch them. And his disciples kept on rebuking them unjustly and without effect." And so here you have the Lord in a house, and there's a line of people outside the house, and some have made their way in. And the disciples are thinking, oh, this is getting a little crowded, and we just don't want to waste the Lord's time. And by the way, we got other things to do. So they go to the door, and they say, no, wait, you guys go home. We got enough in here. Well, no, don't bring these kids in here. Send them away. Send them away. Well, the Lord sees what's going on. And he says, he was very displeased. And he says, you let the children come in. Now, there's an interesting fact here, and that is it doesn't refer to the parents. It just says they or them or people. It doesn't suggest that there were parents bringing these children. And that got me to think that maybe these were children that were cast away. These were children that today in busy cities we might refer to them as street kids. These were children with dirty, dirty hands, covered with germs and ragged clothes. And so, likewise, the disciples would have felt like, well, no, we can't bring all these street kids in. And the Lord realizes that they needed a father. They probably had no idea who a father was if they were just being brought by other people, not parents. And so what a beautiful view of the Lord. Reaching out, picking them up, putting them in his arms, touching them. It notes that he touched them. That was important to note, that he was touching these kids. And I think it's been proven many, many years ago that the touch on a child is so important with their future development. There's been many experiments has done, I won't go into them, of children who were never touched. But we see here the Lord wanted them to be loved. Whatever their background, whatever the case, whatever their situation was, he wanted them in his lap. And he wanted to hug them. And I would suggest that there are three points that I would suggest would be important for parents. Even though parents aren't mentioned here, it could be something else other than parents. I think parents have a responsibility. It says they brought the children to Jesus. Fathers have a wonderful privilege of setting an example of what a heavenly father looks like. And it's been said that children that have a good example of an earthly father will quickly find it a little bit accessible to accept the heavenly father into their family, into their home. And so what a privilege it is to bring our children to Jesus, to teach our children, whether it be through early books and Sunday school songs, making sure they're in Sunday school, going to Christian camps, having family devotions, introducing them to the gospel as early as possible. I was saved when I was about 5 years old. My mother led me to the Lord. You don't have to be very old to understand that you're a sinner and that you're going to hell and you need a Savior, and how often that is missed in homes today. And so parents have responsibility. And then parents have a prayer. I would suggest this. It says that he should touch them, that he should touch them. Oh, how we need to pray for our children. Fathers need to pray that Jesus will touch the hearts of our children. There's many different ways that the Lord reaches our kids, and he can do it in many different avenues and many different ways. But the fact is that we should be praying every day that he touch them, that he touch their hearts, that he bring them to a relationship that they can have with the Lord. And so they brought the children to Jesus, that he should touch them. But then I want you to notice the challenge of the father, the responsibility of the father, the prayer of the father. But then the next phrase is the challenge of the father. It says the disciples rebuked them. You know, we're living in an age in a society today where there's going to be a lot of pressure to not do what we just said their responsibilities were. We're living in a hostile environment. We're living in a society that's against Christ. We're living in a society that is turning the heads of our children in the wrong direction. And there's going to be many, many challenges. If we're seeking to raise a godly family and bringing children up in a godly way, there's going to be many that will rebuke us, even believers. I won't go into much detail, but I can remember when we were raising our four children, and we set down some policies of what we felt was important for our family and our home. We got more criticism from Christians than we did from the world. Christians were the ones that criticized us. We're happy that all of our children turned out well, by God's grace, not because of us, but the grace of God. And we're thankful that some of those things didn't prove to be true, that the criticism came from those that knew the Lord as well. And so we need to be keenly aware of what the hazards are going to be, what the criticism is going to be, what the rebukes are going to be when we seek to bring our children. We brought the children to Jesus that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Our responsibility, our prayer, and our challenge. And I find it interesting that, you know, sometimes children, not all children are the same. Some children will go to a stranger just without a prompting, and other children will see a stranger and they'll just turn away and run. Or they'll scream, "Bloody murder, you know, don't put me in the lap of this man. I don't know who he is." And, you know, I imagine there could have been some, but there's no mention of that. Why? Why were those children so easily picked up and put in the laps of our Lord Jesus? I think it's because of his countenance. I think it's because of his face. I think it's because of his smile. I think it's because of his eyes that just radiated love and openness. And these children willingly came to the Lord, and he picked them up, and he put them in his lap, and he hugged them. What a beautiful thing it is to see the willingness of children to be brought to the Lord, because the Lord's love is seen there. It's interesting that it says at the end in verse 16 that he put his hands on them, and then it says, and he blessed them. He blessed them. There's a Greek word there that is present, and it's the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word exists for the word blessed. It's the word katayugali, or eulogy. The word eulogy, katayulogy. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. But it is only here when he blesses these children, found anywhere in the New Testament. And what it simply means is this, that he began to speak well of them. And he involved a benediction of favor and blessing upon them. So each one of these children that sat with the Lord had a conversation. There was a conversation. There was a blessing that was brought forth from the Lord to these children. And some of them maybe were at the age where they could understand. Others maybe would look back from years to come and remember what the Lord had said to them. And what a blessing it must have been. Well, let's go back and talk about these wise as serpents category for fathers. I worked for several years after I got out of college with civil engineering. I worked as a land surveyor down in Charleston, where there's a lot of swamps and a lot of cypress trees. And you know what lives in cypress swamps? Big, big cottonmouth snakes. The cottonmouth is the most aggressive of all snakes. Most snakes, you give them a little bit of a warning and they're going to get out of your way, even the poisonous ones. And they'll even give you a warning before they strike, but a cottonmouth won't. Cottonmouth will lay wait to ambush you. And he'll wait till you're in range. I've had several situations where they tried to get me. Thankfully, they didn't, because I just left their presence like a speedboat. Water flashing everywhere. But snakes have different categories, different qualities. One thing about a snake is that it's very sensitive to its surroundings. It doesn't have ears. You ever see a snake with ears? Now, it could have been that in the Garden of Eden, before they were cursed, maybe they had legs and they walked around and they had ears. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know what they look like today. And the way that they pick up sound is with vibrations. They have a very sensitive body that picks up vibrations. They can pick up footsteps coming in their direction. And you give them a minute and they're going to avoid conflict. Most snakes will avoid conflict. I think that's an important element of their quality and of their nature. They're very agile. They usually give you a warning before they attack, except for the cottonmouth. They become very aware of their environment, very aware of their surroundings, and sometimes they're able to disguise themselves and camouflage themselves to stay away from conflict. And they're usually respected. They're not well liked. I particularly, as a child, liked snakes. I used to collect them and put them in jars and put them in cages. But my mother never did like those. She never had a love for snakes. I could tell you tons of stories about all that, but I won't. But it's interesting to see these different elements. But why did the Lord say that fathers should be wise as serpents? Wise as serpents. Well, you know, he was called a serpent. He took the name of a serpent. It's interesting that he was willing to identify himself with a serpent, because a serpent was the one in the Garden of Eden that deceived Eve. Satan was in the serpent, and Satan used the serpent to bring deception to Eve's heart, and through that, sin was first introduced into the human nature, into the human world. And because of what Revelation calls him, that great dragon who was the devil, because of what he did, we're all born in sin, aren't we? We're all born sinners, and through Adam's fallen nature. And yet, later on, you remember there was that time when Israel had turned against the Lord. They were practicing some of the things that the surrounding Gentile nations did. There was idolatry, there was occultic activities, and they were just turning away. And the Lord judged them. And how did he judge them? Well, he brought serpents into their midst. And they were being bit, and those serpents were causing them to die. And the Lord had mercy upon him, and he told Moses to make a brazen serpent, a serpent of bronze, and put it on a pole, and tell them that all they had to do was look at the pole, look at the serpent, and they would not die. They would be free from the poison of the bite. They would be protected. And what a beautiful, beautiful view of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? When he came to this earth in John chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That salvation has got nothing to do with us looking at ourselves, looking at our work, looking at anything we can do. It has everything to do with looking at what Christ can do. And we look to the Lord who went to Calvary and was lifted up before men and before God and died in our place instead. It is also interesting that when you trace through what happened to that brazen serpent, it's a sad story. Eventually, that brazen serpent was kept, and it ended up being worshipped. They worshipped it. They turned it into an idol. They turned it into something that was made of human hands that was to be worshipped. And that was a sad case. But the Lord Jesus Christ was one who could be worshipped and truly be God manifest. And so we see the beauty of the serpent pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we're living in last days. We're living in last days, I believe, where there's wolves in among the sheep in wolves and sheep clothing. We're living in days when there's going to be opposition to Christ. Days in which Christ and the Bible are growing in just just very severe rejection. We're hearing of preachers who are preaching the Word of God and being sent to prison. Just recently I heard that the country of Canada has legislation on their books. They're going to turn the Bible into a hate book. The Bible is going to become a hate book. And how sad that is, because it's the greatest love book we've ever been given. It's love from Genesis to Revelation. But society has turned against the Lord and against Christ and against the Scriptures. And so we have children going to school in public schools, and they're in their first and second grade, and the teacher says, you want to be a male or a female? And helping them decide what they want to be when they grow up. Perversion is just rampant in our society. And you could say, how could it get any worse? Well, the Bible says it will get worse, and it'll get to the point where it'll be repulsive. I remember when prayer was taken out of the school. I remember when the Bible was taken out of the school. And then all these other things flooded in. And today we're in a horrible, horrible mess, because the people that are in charge of the schools today were the rebels a generation ago. And now they're working it out on our children as well. And so we see the need for fathers to demonstrate faithfulness to God, to demonstrate faithfulness to the Bible, to demonstrate faithfulness in the home, to share the gospel and to bring your children to Christ, and to protect them from the unrighteousness that is in the world, and to live a holy life before them. I just want to share a few verses. We'll close this section with Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 5, some instruction that I would suggest every parent could do well to follow. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. And this is just for mothers as well. This happens to be Father's Day, so it applies to all the people that are in leadership in homes as well. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that's spiritual wisdom that comes down from above, that comes through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, that's our day, isn't it? Let's not waste the time, but redeem the time. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so what a privilege it is to communicate to our children in spiritual wisdom that comes from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit what the Lord's will is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him in repentance. He's willing to see everyone that comes to Him to be brought to Him eternally in heaven. And what a wonderful thing it'll be to see all of the redeemed surrounding the Lord and singing praises to His name. These are things that the Lord wills, and we have the responsibility of communicating that. And so let us be wise as serpents. Wise as serpents, realizing the days are evil. And we're willing to speak forth for our children in this day and age. Shall we pray, and then we'll pick up the dove in the next hour. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. We thank You that You became the serpent that took the curse, that took the sin of humanity, and You put it upon Yourself, and You died on the cross for us. And You're now lifted up, and salvation comes by looking at the Savior and accepting Him. We thank You for that. May we very, very actively teach this to our children and to our grandchildren, that they may come. May we take our children, as it were, and put them in the arms of Jesus, and turn away from the rebukes of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.